We are really grateful. I'm excited. We're in a series today. This is the last part of the series called God, Why? You know, we've been asking some big why questions. Why won't you answer my prayer? Why am I going through this? All the big whys of the world, right? A lot of questions. Today's question is, God, why am I here? You know, a lot of people are just like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. Why am I here? Why'd you put me on this earth? Why is it that when I ask Christ in my life, why didn't you just zap me to heaven right then and there? What is the plan that you have for my life? God has a plan for you. And a real key part of the plan, and God will reveal this to you more than I will. I want to be clear about that. But I want to say this. One of the biggest ways you discover God's plan for your life, we're going to talk about that today, you discover it through pain. We don't like this, but this is one of the biggest teachers in our life is pain. Pain gets our attention like nothing else, but pain also can help you discover your purpose. So I'm excited about today's message. You guys ready to dive right in? I'm ready to go. Let's go. So almost every account in the scripture, all of the different disciples talk about. Almost all of them, not all of them, but there's very few that only one covers here or only one covers there. They almost all cover the same things. And so, but they say it in different ways. And here's why. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all see the world a little bit different than each other. Even though they're close friends, they're all from the same area, but they're all very different. Matthew, his gospel account, his eyewitness account, oftentimes is very Jewish in nature. This is why in Matthew chapter 1, he doesn't start off with Jesus is born. He starts off with Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then all the way down, all the David and all the way to Jesus. Why does he give us the lineage from David, from Abraham to Jesus? Because he's trying to say to his Jewish crowd, this is why you should be listening to what I'm about to tell you, okay? He's giving us a Jewish account. Then you got Mark. Mark is the guy I can relate to because he is clearly the ADHD disciple, okay? So I can relate to this guy. He's like, he starts off, Jesus is born. Next thing, Jesus is 12. He's in the temple. You're like, whoa, we just skipped a lot of years there, right? But he is the TikTok version of the Bible. He's going to give you 30-second snippets and move on to the next thing. That's what he does, which is perfect for a guy like me. Anybody can relate to that? So that's, yeah, I think like that. I'm super ADD, and so I like the highlights of the Bible. And so that's Mark. Dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, giving you the highlights. Okay, that's what he does, okay? Then you got Luke. Luke is super detailed. Why? He's the doctor. He's Dr. Luke. And so this is why next week when we talk about the crucifixion, we're going to be looking at Luke a lot. Why? Because he gives us the details of what Jesus actually went through step-by-step, what it did to his body, how he died, the whole thing. He goes into that. Then you got John. John is one who's like, he feels Jesus close, okay? John is the emotional one. He's one who wrote to us, Jesus cried. Jesus wept, right? He gives us that emotional side. And so I want to show you now real quick one of the instances in the Bible where we see a difference to the way John writes it and the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke write it. So let me show you something. This is right before Jesus. He's on his way to go to Gethsemane, where he will kneel before the Father and say, God, if there's any way I don't have to drink this cup of suffering, may it pass. And the Father says, no, no, son, that's not okay. You're going to have to take this, right? So he was willing to obey the Lord, but he still had that human emotion in him that was like, oh, this is going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible. He knew what he was going to have to go through. And so eventually he surrenders. By the way, he always surrenders his will before he surrenders his body. Everyone's like that, by the way. You ever quit a job before? Your mind's already thinking of the other one. Then your body finally goes too. And so that's how it works, right? And so your will goes first, then your body. And so Jesus surrenders his will to give his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means Garden of Crushing. It's where they would crush either olives for olive oil or grapes for wine. So Jesus' spirit was crushed by the Father, and then he gave his body next. And so that's the part of that. So I don't want to steal too much from Easter, but let me jump back and show you something. Because on his way to Gethsemane, something happens that only one disciple mentioned. Interesting. Why would that be the case? Check it out. Matthew says this. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. That's Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26. Now, what Mark and Luke say, same basically the same thing, but John says something different. He points out something different, and this is where we're going to help lean in and discover something that is a key to our purpose, okay, to why we're here. Here it is. John puts it this way, John chapter 18. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered the grove of the olive trees. So everyone said, hey, then Jesus and the disciples, they're all talking. They're like, yeah, then we all went to Gethsemane. And then you're like, Mark, is that what happened? Yeah, Mark said, yeah, we went to Gethsemane. Luke, is that, yeah. John says, yeah, but well, hold on. But the way we got there was we went through Kidron Valley. Why would he mention that? Why is that a big deal? What's up with the Kidron Valley? Why is that mentioned? Kidron Valley means Valley of Gloom. Valley of Gloom. It was dark. It was smelly. This is not a place you wanted to be at least one time a year. Normally, it was dry and it just looked like a valley. But let me describe the landscape. At the very top of the mountain, at the top of the hill, you've got the Jerusalem temple. And then people would go during Passover week and they would bring a one-year-old lamb or goat, unblemished, and they would bring that as a sacrifice for the atonement or the price to be paid for their family's sin. Have you ever been hunting? Anybody been hunting? I mean, I'm asking this in Texas. Of course you have been. Okay, so if you've ever been hunting, if you shot a deer or whatever, and you you cleaned it, right? Then you would basically strip it, and there would be blood everywhere from doing the skinning. It essentially is what you're doing, okay? And I've seen this done. It is not pretty, and there's a lot of blood. This is one deer. The amount of Jews that would go to Passover would be around 2 million. Inside of the temple is an altar where they would say, you know, the Finkelstein family's up next, bring out your lamb that you brought, and they would sacrifice on the altar, and the blood would go through the altar. There was a system, it was an aqueduct system. The blood would go through it and then flow out of it, out of the temple, into the Kidron Valley. Now, you're thinking like me, you're like, there's a trickle of blood going on. No. There was an average of, let me just tell you this, one male lamb would produce, about a 90-pound lamb would produce about 6 pounds of blood. That's a lot of blood, right? But when you add everyone's lambs up together, you're talking about 200,000 gallons of blood. Let me put that in perspective. That means if you have a pool in your backyard, the average pool is 15,000 gallons. That means there were 14 pools full of blood. This thing is a river of blood. This one week of the year, Passover week. John says, we didn't just go to Gethsemane, we crossed through a river of blood to get there. Why does that matter? Jesus said, I am the Lamb of God. What he was saying was, I'm going to go through this so that no one else ever has to. I'm going to go through the sacrifice and I will now become the sacrifice, which means Jesus had blood on his garments. If you're walking through this now, how many of you like me would see a big giant blood, a flow of blood, a river, and be like, I think I'm going to go around, right? Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. And certainly it's not written about in the Bible by accident. There is a purpose for it. We're supposed to see the purpose in it. So what is the purpose in this? What does the Kidron Valley have to do with you and me? Jesus walks through it. He's got blood on his robe now. When he goes and kneels in Gethsemane, it's smelly now. You can smell the blood of these animals that have given their lives for the atonement of people's sins. And he's kneeling. He gives his life. He says, I will sacrifice myself. God, I don't want to do this. It's going to be horrible. And God, the Father says, no, this is my will. And then he says, whatever your will is, right? Remember this? He goes back and his disciples are sleeping. Remember, they only go so far and he goes further. And by the way, do you know what? You ever had frustration with someone? You're like, you just don't know what I've gone through. You have no idea. Here's the answer. You're right, I don't, because I'm not you. I don't know your pain, just like you don't know my pain. There's only one person, I don't care how close your disciples are with you, I don't care how close your buddies are, there's a point that they can go and they can't go further until you go further with God and God says, I'm the only one who's going to really get you. Did you catch that? No one really knows your pain but you. And so please don't expect people to be God in your life. They're only going to get you so far, even those close to you. You are the one that really knows your pain, what you've gone through, what you've dealt with. There's two other places in the Bible that we see the Kidron Valley mentioned, and this is really important. This all ties together. The Kidron Valley represents, it's a physical place, but it also represents betrayal, regret, reflection. It represents what I would say is the bloodshed in our lives, right? Which is a mess. It's smelly. It's disgusting. It's the part we don't like to look at. And so what does this mean? Number one, would you take some notes? Bloodshed makes you reflect on what matters most in your life. Pain, difficulty, the nastiness of life. And we all have it. All of us have had these things in our life. Something has happened like that for you. So let's look at two places in Scripture in the Old Testament real quick that represent the first part of the Kidron Valley for you and me. It says in 1 Kings chapter 15, this is Asa, he's one of the kings. By the way, all the kings in the Old Testament, they're like this king was, he was king of Israel for this date to that date, and he served God. Then the next king, this guy was evil in the eyes of God. He didn't serve God. And then the next one, though, he was terrible, and the next one turned back to God. And the next one, and it's just up and down, up and down. They walk with God, they didn't walk with God. They honored God, they dishonored God. They all obey the Lord, they disobey. And there's just, you just think, man, it's just like a roller coaster up and down. You know what that represents? You and me. That's you and me day to day. One day I'm walking with God, the next day, didn't obey him. Right? That's all of us. That's how we all are. Israel, remember this, from a theological standpoint, Israel in the Old Testament is, in the New Testament, the church. So that's you and me. So that represents us, right? So now we've got two kings here that I want to mention that turned it around and came back to repent and get right with God. Check it out. First one is Asa. 1 Kings 15. Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Oh. So he was like, take the idols, I'm about to show you something else about the idols in a minute, and throw them in the Kidron Valley. Why? Because the blood of atonement will run over our sins. Did you catch that? So throw them there. Let me show you another guy, very young guy named Josiah, became king as a child. You can honor God as a child and you can dishonor God as an adult too, can't you? Has nothing to do with age, right? Josiah says this, the king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple, took it outside to Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley where he burned it. Oh, again, we see this valley. It's a very important valley here. So what does this valley represent for you and I? First of all, the Asherah pole represents sexual sin. This was for a sex god that they had. And I know you're thinking, man, we don't have idols. We're so far past this. This is crazy. But let me explain the sex god. They would have places on high hills. They would call them high places. And they would build houses up there, houses of worship. And they would have women that were the temple prostitutes. This is like their version of a worship leader. They would come out and they would get these Asher poles. They would spin around on them and dance on them. And then men would come and lay their offering, their cash at their feet. Boy, it's a good thing this never happens in today's society. You know what I'm saying? We're so far past this. And then, of course, these women were able to sleep with these men, and that was a form of their worship. Can you imagine how popular this religion was? Still popular today, clearly. And so then they would sleep with them. And if these women got pregnant, guess what? Then you would have the child, but you would kill the child and give the child to the god of Asherah. That sounds a lot like our society, doesn't it? And so that's what was going on. And so they said, let's throw the Asherah pole into the Kidron Valley. They removed it. They didn't just remove it. They removed it from the Lord's temple. It got so bad, they were setting up, they were compromising sexually in God's house. You know, again, there's churches today that skip scripture, and I always notice almost always the scripture that they want to skip has to do with anything that forbids what they want sexually. You ever notice that? That's the one area that they want to kind of, you know, it's because they want to do things that the God has said no to, right? So anyways, so what is this point pointing out? The Kidron Valley is a place, first of all, write this down. This is where we have to let go where we betrayed God. Where we betray God. And God says, let go of that stuff and let the blood of the atonement flow over where you betrayed me. But now let me show you something else. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we've got another king named David. David honored God, but David's son, Absalom, dishonored his father and tried to steal the kingdom from him. Absalom would stand at the gate, and they'd be like, hey, we're here to see King David. And Absalom would say, oh yeah, he's busy. He doesn't have time for you, but I do. What do you need? You know, he doesn't have time for you, but I do. I hear your heart. Well, how can I help you? He was stealing people's hearts. Then when he felt like he had enough influence that way, then he began to steal the hearts of some of the younger soldiers that weren't so close to David. And he said, let's all mount a coup and let's go take my dad's kingdom because he's not the one that he should be king. I should be king. So he attacked his own father. Now you can imagine what this caused in the kingdom because all of David's close allies and the soldiers, his mighty men that were around him were like, what do we do? Like, Absalom's come to attack him? Like, well, if we kill Absalom, David's going to want to kill us. That's his son. So this just made them torn. So what they do, they like the Secret Service does today, they quickly went into David and said, we just heard there's a coup. And David's like, who is it? Go kill him. They're like, no, sir, we can't do that. Why? It's your son. It's like, what? So he's devastated. So now he's like, he's good at defending himself. David's a bad dude. I mean, he can handle himself. But what do you do when it's your own son? So they quickly said, sir, just grab yourself. Let's go. Let's get you out of here. We can figure that out later. We just got to get you safe. On their way out the door, running with King David, guess what they crossed through? Kidron Valley. It says in Scripture, 2 Samuel 15, everyone cried loudly as the king and his followers passed by. They crossed the Kidron Valley and then went out toward the wilderness. And this is just so interesting because John, let's now fast forward to the New Testament. John is sitting at the Last Supper with Jesus, and the other disciples are like, hey, you keep saying someone's going to betray you. Who's it going to be, Jesus? And of course, we know he says, the one who just dipped his bread, you know, into the wine. And of course, you know, Judas is like halfway with the bread. He's like, huh? Like he's saying, you're the one, right? But Jesus says something, and John recorded it. Look what John recorded. He said this, just what Jesus said. The one who eats my food has turned against me. Now see, most of us would think, oh yeah, Jesus is talking about Judas. No, he wasn't talking about Judas. He was actually not saying it. He was quoting it. Jesus was quoting David. And this is where David wrote about his son, Absalom. Now think about this. Jesus is fully God, right? And we're all God's creation. Would you agree? We're all his offspring. So then Jesus said, the one who eats my food has turned against me, right? Now look what David said. David said, even my best friend, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. Same thing. Jesus is quoting David. He's saying, I get it, David. Your offspring is the one who's now betraying you. So what does this represent? This represents this. We need to let go of where others have betrayed us. We need to let go of where others have betrayed us. By the way, I just had to point out, did you notice that the one who betrayed Jesus was one of the disciples? He was one of the head guys. I mean, Judas is like one of the 12. He's one of the top guys. And so that means, and not only that, Jesus, the other people who betrayed him were Pharisees. They were heads of the church. Jesus is the OG of church hurt. We act like we're going to turn away from God. We go, oh, I'm not going to church. Man, I got hurt there. So did Jesus. And so if Jesus can experience church hurt, I mean, God's going to be honest with you. In my life, with what I do as a pastor, every person who's ever betrayed me has been a Christian. So if you think that, you know, well, I can't believe they hurt me. They're even a believer. Right. They'll hurt you too because we're all just human. This church is just, we're just a giant Petri dish. And which means we bring all our sin and infection with us. So when we get together, we not only worship God, but we also tend to hurt each other. It happens. That's just not our church, just every church, by the way. I just want to encourage you. What I'm trying to say is that if you think that the excuse is, well, I'm not going to honor God and follow him anymore because I've been hurt by his church, so is Jesus. There's no excuse for us not to honor God. In fact, actually, I would say you're the most like God when you forgive someone who's hurting you that you actually care about. Jesus was going to the cross of very people putting him on the cross. Think about that for a second. You are most like God when you're forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. You're most like God when you do that. And so what does that mean? It means that the Kidron Valley represents the fact that we all have to go through the fact that we have betrayed God and also that other people will betray us. And maybe you're in that spot right now. Maybe one of those is where you're at. You say, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through, man. This is one of my closest friends. Right, you mean like David's son? Like Jesus' disciple? The one he was dying for? Literally betrayed him? Let me tell you something about forgiveness I've learned. Forgiveness isn't forgetting, it's releasing. It's not forgetting. You probably will never forget it. But you can release it. You can let go of them in the prison in your mind. You can step into your future, but only without dragging your past with you. So you have to let go of, first of all, there's two things you're letting go of, by the way. This is what Kidron Valley represents. And this, listen, either one of these is going to hurt you. I'm sorry, but if you want to go to your purpose, you got to get through the Kidron Valley. You got to walk through it. And I can tell you, one or the other you're carrying, and all of us are carrying one that either you're carrying shame for what you've done or blame for what someone's done to you. And either way, you got to throw it in the Kidron Valley. The blood of Christ covers the shame for what you've done. You say, well, but you don't know what I've done. Is that not enough to cover you? God's like, what I do is a wave over your shame. What I do is a wave over your blame. But you don't know what someone's done to me, and they're still doing it. Wave of blood goes right over it. Jesus walked through this shame and blame so that he could be the final solution for our problem. He died on the cross for you and for me. John Wesley, great man of God, used to travel from town to town, and he would witness and he would preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. One day he was coming back from a town on a long journey. He just preached the gospel, won people to Christ. He's walking home. He had his gear with him. As he's walking home, someone stopped and robbed him. Now, you ever been like that? You're like, hold on, God, let me. So I'm serving you, I'm honoring you, and you let me get robbed? Couldn't you let the dude who's a jerk get robbed? The one who doesn't care about you? Couldn't you let that guy get robbed? Why do I get robbed? You ever know what I'm talking about? You're like, the moment I start honoring God, it's boom, all this bad stuff happens. John doesn't do that. He doesn't get mad. In fact, actually, when the guy robbed him, on his way leaving him, when he had taken all his money and everything he had, he said, hold on, before you leave, there's one thing you forgot to take from me. The guy's like, what? He comes back around, well, what did I forget? He goes, you forgot to take this, and he hand him a pamphlet. He goes, just in case one day you regret the life you're living now, this little pamphlet, read it, and it'll explain to you how you can give your life to God, and he'll forgive you of all your sins. The guy was like, okay, yeah, thanks. He took it and he tucked it in his pocket. 2 decades later, John is preaching. He's now an older man in a church. People are coming forward, and here comes this man in a suit with his wife and children, businessman dressed up, comes down forward. He says, sir, I know you don't remember me, but you gave me this track. And one day I did regret what I did to you and a lot of other people, and I gave my life to Christ. Thank you that while I was robbing you, you were blessing me. We are most like God when we let things go. But I want to encourage you that on the other side of the Kidron Valley, of you and I betraying God and also being betrayed by others, on the other side of that, is your purpose. What does Gethsemane represent? It represents Jesus dying to his will and saying, Father, whatever you want to do. And then right after that, Jesus gave his life for all of us. That was why he came. So apparently, what butts up against your purpose is your pain. Apparently, what you go through helps you discover what you can help other people get through. Did you catch that? You know, the best counselors for drug addiction used to do drugs. The best counselors for people going through tragedy have gone through a tragedy. I'm just, you know, I don't know about you, but I really don't want an engineering professor who's not an engineer. So God allows us to go through what we go through so that we can help others. Did you really think that you were going to be able to minister and help other people and never go through anything yourself? How would you be any good at that? Last service, I hugged the neck of some dear friends who years ago, I helped them bury their daughter. This one couple, dear friends, been part of church a long time, they have helped more couples that have had to lose a child than anyone I know in our whole church, because they have taken their pain and recognized that God never wastes a hurt. And they minister like I can never minister. And I pray I won't be able to minister that way. I don't want to go through that. But they can minister like no one else to someone who's lost a child. See, God never wastes your pain. He doesn't cause evil, doesn't cause pain, but he will never waste it in your life. This is really important. Number two, don't stop in your gloomy valley. Keep walking towards your purpose. It doesn't say in John 18, after saying these things, Jesus stopped in the Kidron Valley. No, it says Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley. Keep going. Don't park in. You know what it looks like when you park in your anger? When you park in your shame? You know what it looks like? For me, when I parked in my anger, you know what I was doing? I was in the shower. I just want to recognize. I'm standing in the shower, and I'm talking to a guy who's no longer in my life because I'm still mad at him. You ever rehearsed what you would say to someone if you could say something? I'm not the only person here. Come on. How many of you guys have rehearsed what you would say to someone? Oh, I'd tell them this. I'd tell them that. I'm telling you. They're not even in my life anymore. Some of you are still talking to someone who's not even on this earth anymore. But you're still mad. Or maybe you're repeating what you've done again and again in your mind over and over again. Or how about this? The shame is so great it causes you to go back and do it again. So what happens is we get in this terrible cycle. So I just want to encourage you to know that we're all carrying either shame or blame. I've been learning a lot about the central nervous system lately, some of the stuff I'm reading. And I find it very interesting that so many of the things they're dealing with physically are spiritual. That when you are carrying shame every day or blame every day, you're actually destroying yourself physically too. We were not meant to carry what God wants to take off of us. We're meant to give it to God. I just want to encourage you to take that step of faith. I'm not saying it's easy. Oh, no. But I want to encourage you, don't stop in your gloomy valley. Walk through it. Psalms 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say, even though I stopped in the valley of the shadow of death. No, it says, I walked through it. Keep on going. One other thing I learned about the Kidron Valley that I did not know, in the Mishnah, which is the oral traditions of the Judaic law written down, the Mishnah, this is outside the Bible, but it's interesting. Did you know that Jewish farmers were allowed by the priests, once Passover was done, to bring buckets and take buckets full of blood from all these animals that are sacrificed? They would take them back and they would pour it across their farms because it made amazing fertilizer, because out of the blood that covers where we've hurt God and where others have hurt us, that is fertilizer for your new life. Isn't that good? It's fertilizer for your new life. So the question needs to be answered today then, why, God, am I here? Here's three scriptures, and I hope you can connect the pain to your purpose. Here it is. You're here to love God. You're here to represent him and to bring people to Christ. That's what we're on this earth for, to love God. The Bible says very clearly, love the Lord your God with all your heart. 2 Corinthians says in verse 5, in chapter 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're called to represent him. You know, you say, oh, I'm in the military. Well, actually, you're first of all in God's army, and you represent him in your army. You, if you're in education, you know what? Be a teacher. If you'll just be a teacher that's a Christian, that alone will set you apart. Just honor God. If you're in car sales, if you work at the refinery, I don't care what it is that you do, just do it representing Jesus. If Jesus was an engineer and you're an engineer, you should look a lot like Jesus if he was an engineer. Just represent him and then bring other people to Christ. Acts 20 says, I want to carry out the mission I received from the Lord Jesus, the mission of testifying to the good news of Jesus. So what are we here to do? Let our pain awake us to our calling. Utilize your pain for purpose. To do what? To love God. Can we be honest with you? Most of us wouldn't even be Christians if it wasn't for what we've gone through. It made you turn to God. And nothing makes you pray to the Lord like pain, right? Nothing makes your prayers real like pain. And God says, I got you covered. Now, some of you right now are like, Pastor, you don't understand the things I've done. You don't understand how much blood there is. There's 14 pools of blood pouring over you. We can't even see your sin. You're so covered. You don't know what someone did to me. No, I don't. But it's covered. It's all covered. There is a wall of grace flowing over you and me. I don't know about you, but I needed that today. How about you? Don't we all need that? Let the pain be your fertilizer as you move through the difficulty to a brokenness like Jesus was before the Father. And after that, God says, now I can use you. Now you've surrendered your will to me. Now I'm going to get my will done. And he will do something great through you, and you will make a huge impact in this world. Would you bow your head to me, every head bowed, every eye closed? Would you take a moment to pray? I want to encourage you today. How many of you would say, Pastor, you have no idea how much I needed that? Can we just confirm God's goodness, that he knew the timing? If that's you, lift your hand high. Say, Pastor, you have no idea. You see, I don't, but God does. God just has a way about this. I was actually going to speak on a little something different, but I had multiple people say, no, Pastor, please teach on this. God just must have known what you needed today. He speaks to us in the middle of our shame and our blame. And he says, I'm enough. I cover it. I cover all of it. Take it and throw it in the valley and let my blood pour right over it. You're forgiven. Jesus died for our sins. They are completely forgiven. You put your hands down, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've given your life to Christ before, if you've never done so, this is what it means to become a Christian. You can pray a very simple prayer. I want to encourage you today to give your life to Jesus. Here's what that looks like. You pray a prayer to accept what he's done for you at the cross. That he died for your sin. He shed his blood. His blood was spilled for you and me. He died for our sin. Then he rose again from the grave, proving that he's God. No one's ever done that. Jesus did it. Now he waits for you to individually accept him. Make him your Lord and your Savior. Lord just means boss. Means you're the head of me now. I put you in charge. I'll follow you. And then from then on, you follow the Lord. And then one day when you pass away, you get to go to heaven. Not because you got it all right. No, we're still going to mess up. But because Jesus seals salvation for eternity. We can't lose it. We can't mess it up. You didn't earn it, so you can't lose it. So you can receive him right now by praying a very simple prayer. Pray this prayer with me right now across all of our campuses, those watching online. Say this prayer. Just say this with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. So I give you my shame, and I give you my blame, and I receive your grace to cover all of it. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I will now follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just gave your life to Christ, no one's looking around, would you just hold your hand high right now if you just gave your life to Christ? If you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, would you hold your hand high? There are hands going up all across our churches right now. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rodfield. Thank you, Stone Oak. Praise God. Hold those hands high. Right here at broadcast, all the way in the front, all the way in the back. We'll see your hands. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. We see your hands. Thank you, young man. Thank you. Praise God. We see your hands right now at Portland. Praise God. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rockport, Fulton. God's moving right now on Padre Island. Come on, Stone Oak. God's moving. Hold those hands high. If you're in our prison ministry, hold those hands high if you just gave your life to Christ. God, I thank you for each person today who gave their life to you. Thank you, God, that you have spoken to us. And Lord, sometimes we wonder, why am I going through all this? Why did I have to deal with this? But Lord, thank you that your blood, your atonement covers all of it. And God, thank you. If we'll just keep walking, Lord, on the other side of this pain is your purpose. It's your plan. Thank you, God, that our pain is simply fertilizer for our purpose. So now, Lord, use us greatly to do your work, to represent you, to love you, represent you. And this Easter, Lord, may we bring people literally to your house to learn about you, to find grace for themselves too. Thank you for your word and your truth today. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true. Pastor?